Would your turns be pleased to the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs in chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 34. Proverbs 14, verse 34, we will read, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, there are many today who would think that the Bible, God's Word, and Christianity are totally irrelevant, especially in the day and age in which we live. We're so modern. And here's this book that belongs to long ago, written thousands of years ago. What can it have to say to modern man with all his problems? How can it show us how to live? So people will say, well, I suppose if it helps you, if you want to be religious, that's fine. Long as it helps you, that's good. But don't try and make out as get anything to say to me. I'm not interested. Well, is God's Word irrelevant? How wrong those are who say that the Scriptures have nothing to teach us today. Whether it's as individuals or whether it is as nations, God's Word speaks to us today as it spoke the day it was given by God. Indeed, is it not true that your destiny and the destiny of the nations is determined by your response and the nation's response to this word? What does Scripture remind us? What a man sows, that shall he reap. Perhaps some of the children have planted seeds. Well, if they've planted, if they were to plant cabbage seeds, they would expect to get apples. If they've planted an orange seed, they would expect that a broccoli plant would grow. What a man sows, that shall he reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life eternal. And therefore, how a person responds, and friend, how you tonight respond to this word, will have a bearing on your eternal destiny. What was Isaiah to say to the people of his day? Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doing. One to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. He'll get his wages, and they will not be pleasant. You see, here is this word of the righteous God, the one who says what is right. And this word has been given that it may be the standard of right living for all on earth. Here we have an absolute, changeless standard of what is right and wrong to which we are to compare ourselves and to which we are to align ourselves as individuals and as nations. Here is this word which shows us how we are to think, how we are to reason, what we are to value as right, and what we are to value as wrong. What does the God of heaven declare? He says this through Solomon, that wise king. God says this: righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let us therefore consider this statement, because it reminds us tonight of what makes a nation great, and of what is important to people as nations. And we're aware that, well, there's an election coming up soon, and you and I are inundated with all sorts of messages about what people think is important. What does the God of heaven say is important? Well, we have it summarized here. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Conformity to that standard of absolute righteousness, which God has expressed in His Word, is that which exalts a nation. Let's then notice three things. First of all, notice the importance of national righteousness. The importance of a nation being righteous. For righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now it's important we stop and consider the importance of this fact. Because many today do not think that righteousness is important. Think of all the politicians you and I are being bombarded with, all their statements, and how they promise much, and what do they speak about? Well, they'll tell you, the economy is in a mess, and here is my plan for fixing it. And of course, the important thing is the economy. You get that right, everything else is right. People have money, people are happy, and I know what to do. They promise wealth. We'll give you more money in your pocket, and that will make you happy. We're going to protect the nation. We're going to create a land where everyone is equal, and if you feel that you're a persecuted minority, well, we'll create equality so you won't feel that your way of life and your faith is looked down on by others. We'll make sure no one can do that. But here, this is the way in which we'll stop crying. These things are seen as the important things. But this is how we're going to improve life. And yet, what is the one thing that is never mentioned? Righteousness. And the righteousness which is expressed by God in His Word. Can it not be said of our politicians, at least the way they speak, the implication is God is not at all in our thoughts. He certainly is not in our lips. You think of how it's only a few years ago that one of the former Prime Minister's PR men said, we don't do God. You don't mention Him. And is it not true that there are very few areas of our nation where people can feel that they can mention God without being viewed as absolutely stupid, as being foolish, that if they mention the God of the Bible, they mention Scripture, they mention their love for God and what is the standard He has given in His Word, well, in most areas of our country, people do that and they're ready to be bombarded with all sorts of names and to be looked down on. Perhaps even you face that in your own workplace in this island, where there'll be less of that than other places. Yes, religion's personal. Keep it that way. How many people think it's unimportant? And even within the church, there can be those who feel that way. That national righteousness, it's not something we're supposed to go on about. That it's all a bit worldly. And surely what the church is all about saving souls. There's all these people around who are perishing, who have the broad road that leads to destruction. They need to be delivered. And therefore that's what we must focus on. And they would retreat into their own little pietistic mindset and focus upon a narrow view of life where there is religion, where there is God and my own personal relationship with Him, and that's how, and others' relationship with Him, that's as far as it goes. What does Scripture tell us? Righteousness exalteth a nation. Now Solomon's not speaking here as if it's only Israel, the people of God, that has been spoken of. He's stating a general truth that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It is important. Why? Well, doesn't it exalt a nation in God's eyes? There's one reason why. Righteousness exalts a nation. It brings honour. That's the idea. They're lifted up. It's the opposite of reproach and shame. Well, the opposite of reproach and shame is honour, to be raised up, to be viewed highly. Righteousness. Well, it exalts a nation in God's eyes. What does it do? It brings God's favour. For they that honour me, I will honour. And they that despise me, I will lightly esteem. Isn't that a general principle for all our lives? That if we honour God, He will honour us. As you honour Him in your family, you'll know blessing there. As we honour Him in the church, we can expect His blessing. As we honour Him in our national life there, we can expect His blessing. Whereas if we despise Him, well, sin is a reproach to any people. And friend, what is the greatest blessing a person could have? And therefore, what is the greatest blessing a nation could have? Is it not the favour of God? Is that not what you want? Is that not what you pray for every day? That you might know the blessing of God, the light of His countenance, the favour of God upon you? Is God, do you think that you are worthy of such a thing, but you seek it through Christ because of what He has done? The favour of God. There's the greatest blessing you could have. There's the greatest blessing the Church of God can have, to have God in our midst. There's the greatest blessing a nation can have, to have the favour of God upon her. Whereas sin is a reproach. The idea is that sin brings contempt. Sin brings ruin. What does God say about the nation and the kingdom and the people that will not serve Him? They shall perish. And so, friends, you and I should never think righteousness doesn't matter. National righteousness exalts a nation in God's eyes. And to have God's favour, to have God's blessing, is surely the most important thing we can have. Not necessarily to be wealthy. It's not necessarily that we may to have outward prosperity, but with the favour of God. That's a blessing. But can't we see also this? That righteousness not only exalts a nation in God's eyes, it exalts a nation before men. You see, isn't a principle of Scripture that if God has given us place, then other things sort themselves out, and blessing often comes. Remember what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount: seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Make that your priority. Holy living. Do not be worrying, anxious about what what you have to wear, what you're going to eat, that sort of thing. The God who clothes the lilies of the field, who can give them a beauty that your outward clothing can never give you. If he can do that, how much more will he provide clothing, provide food for you, O ye of little faith? Don't be so taken up with these things as if they're the prime things in life. Yes, you've got to work. Yes. You're to attend to your daily business, but you're to do so as one who seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Pursuing holiness and a relationship with God and keeping close to him in all that you do. That's true on the individual level. Is it not true on the national level that if we seek first the kingdom of God, other things will sort themselves out? Blessed is the nation whose God Jehovah is, who acknowledge him as God. And so blessings do come. Righteousness exalts a nation before men. What does it bring? Doesn't it bring inward peace? You see, what is the gospel? Is it not the gospel of peace? Friend, have you embraced that truth? Have you come to trust in the Lord for yourself as that remedy for sin? That way of peace with God? Well, hasn't it changed your relationship with others? You've learned the way of peace. You've become a peacemaker. Because you've learned sin is the cause of disputes between people. You're seeking to be holy, and therefore you hate to do things which cause dispeace, a lack of peace. There's inward peace in a society when righteousness prevails. What's one of the effects of revivals when they break out in a community? Is it not that crime goes down? I was reading this afternoon of, must have been during a time of revival when the council wanted to call in the police and the sergeant and ask them what they were doing. And he was saying, well, we'll get very little to do. And when the people go to church, well, we just go to church there as well. And they had singing groups, and they used to send deputations to sing. Not saying that that's what we should do, but that's what they were doing there. That's what the policemen were doing. They didn't have anything to do. Why? The gospel had changed lives. And righteousness in the nation, or at least in that part of the nation, was prevailing. You see, where righteousness is promoted in national life, and God's centeredness is there, it filters down and blessing comes. Where there is righteousness, you get stable government. For the throne is established by righteousness, Proverbs 16:12. Whereas when there's no righteousness, people despise their rulers. When they themselves are not righteous. You think of all the mess our politicians have been in over the last year or so. Why is it politicians are so despised? Because of the general unrighteousness that people perceive as there. The throne is established by righteousness. What happens when righteousness prevails? Well, people are being pointed to the fact that God is to be at the centre of life. And that God is ultimately to be our portion. You see, if you're pursuing happiness and wealth or some other thing, you'll find that in the pursuit of that you hurt others, but you never get really what you want. Because you're pursuing the wrong thing and you never have enough of what you want. You never have enough wealth. You never have enough pleasures. Never have enough happiness. Whereas when you pursue happiness in God, and God is your portion, then there's contentment. Those of you who are older, you can remember the people when you were young. They had nothing. They were poor. Many were very happy. Why? They had Christ. They had Christ. And they had the one who matters. And therefore, whether they were full and abounded, or whether they were, had nothing and were in poverty, they had Christ. And that was everything. Because they knew God. Think of a nation pursuing such things. With God at the center, there's the way to contentment. It's said that one reason why there was no revolution in Britain in the 18th century was because of the influence of the gospel and the Great Awakening. Why wasn't it the poor rebelled as they did in France? Or do you think of later on the revolution in Russia? One influence, the gospel, bringing a contentment amongst the people. And even righteousness to a certain extent acknowledged in the land. Righteousness, you see, exalts a nation before men. It brings inward peace. What else does it bring? What does it bring? Outward peace. You see that with the Jews. There was a measure of outward peace and prosperity amongst the Jews when they observed God and followed in his ways. And when they rebelled against him, the nations were allowed to discomfort them and they had problems. And you look at our own nation and what do you find? That there were days of prosperity and blessing and a measure of peace. When people acknowledged God, you think of the 20th century and the death and destruction that was, and a lot of it can be traced to the rejection of God and the ungodliness which came into the nation and into the churches at the turn of the 20th century. You see, righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. What does righteousness do? It elevates man. It makes the likes of Onesimus a poor, useless slave. It makes him an useful person. It changes society. Whereas what does sin do? It debases people. And when you have leaders who are wicked and ungodly, and promote ungodly lifestyles, it only encourages ungodliness. Why is it ungodliness is so rampant in our society? And all sorts of wickedness and immorality abounds. Why is it there are even despicable things which shock us today? We hear of horrible crimes. Why are these things abounding? The wicked walk on every side when vile men are exalted. You end up with a lack of peace. Indeed, what ends up is there's even a lack of freedom. You think of the liberal society there is today. People can feel free to do what they want, but aren't there many rules and regulations? It brings shame. It brings contempt. Sin is a reproach to any people. You look at Greece and Rome, with all their learning or with all their power, and yet they knew no true blessing, no true peace. Their society was degraded. They were unrighteous. And they quickly were destroyed. You see, righteousness exalts a nation, whereas sin is a reproach to any people. If that's true, and it is, what does that mean? Well, it means, amongst other things, that the greatest enemy to a nation is an ungodly person. And indeed, it's the enemy to a nation, therefore, is surely ungodly leadership in a nation. For righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And are we not under a reproach today? Where is the greatness of our own nation? It's gone. Why are we in such a mess? Sin is a reproach to any people. We need national righteousness. But then you ask, well, what is national righteousness? What actually are we driving at? Well, let's notice secondly the character of national righteousness. What is it that there should be in our own nation? And in that little nation, which is your home and my home, your own kingdom, your own domain, where you rule as Lord under God. Well, perhaps you can summarize it as two things. First of all, giving God his place in the nation. Hasn't God been ignored? Hasn't he been mocked? And haven't even our rulers ignored God and mocked God? And yet it's by him that kings reign and princes give the decree. They get their authority from him. He is the one who is king over all, King of kings and Lord of lords. And you see, for a nation to be righteous means God being at the heart of the nation. It means his word being acknowledged, his word being made the standard from which, by which we live, and the guide from which our laws and are developed. It means that God and his word and his cause are acknowledged and his cause is supported without being lorded over. Friend, is that not the duty of kings? Kiss ye the Son. Serve him as what kings are told. Kings as kings are to serve him. Queens as queens are to serve him. To be nursing fathers and to be nursing mothers to the church. You see, so often we forget that nothing really is secular in this world. The world loves to divide between the sacred and the secular. But everything is a bearing on God. And everything in your life, you're to do it for the glory of God. Nothing you do is secular. It is all for the glory of God. And anyone who is a teacher, or a parent, or a policeman, or a doctor, whatever they are doing, it's for the glory of God. And they are to give leadership, if they're in a position of authority, as those who acknowledge God. For otherwise, they're acting in an ungodly way. You think, well, there's a session. They're giving spiritual leadership. They're looking to God. You'd be appalled if they didn't look to God to give that leadership. But it's not just a session. In your home and in the nation, God is to be acknowledged and his word, the rule of life. God is to be depended on for all things. Not a few of our towns and cities had this as their motto. It said of Glasgow, but also of Paisley, let them flourish by the preaching of the word. Righteousness, you see, exalts a nation. So God is to be at the centre. And if God is at the centre, that means, secondly, his laws will be at the heart of the nation. Why do we have so many useless and ungodly laws today, which cause so many problems? laws which often seem to be in conflict with one another and in conflict with what most people feel really is right. It's because the Word of God has been sidelined. And instead of God-given duties and rights, we'll get human rights, human ideas. And it is unrighteousness. You see, it's God and His Word, the Ten Commandments, which are the pattern for righteousness, the pattern for lawmaking, which protect the righteous and condemn the guilty, which encourage virtue and not vice. And a righteous nation will be a nation where God's laws are at the centre, where God's word is the basis for policy. And so whether you're talking about honesty, or sexuality, or the gaining of wealth, or the provision of rest for people on the Sabbath or other days, it'll be based in God's word. What do we find in our own land? Human ideas, ungodly ideas, more often than not, promoting false views of what is right, calling vice virtue, and calling what is virtue vice, where there is the promotion of false religion and the perversions of the gospel, rather than the acknowledgement of God. A righteous nation would say that false religion and anti-Christian Romanism is wrong and not to be supported, rather than welcoming such things and deriding the gospel. How shall we love God and our neighbour without the Ten Commandments? That's what we need. And you see, when a nation has God's laws at its heart and acknowledges God, then it will be a righteous nation. And where there is that acknowledgement of Christ as King over the nation, and our accountability to Him, and a love for His gospel, and an embracing of His gospel, then righteousness will exalt a nation and will be delivered from that reproach which is the result of sin. Well then, thirdly, how are you and I to promote national righteousness? We've seen its importance. We've seen what we mean by national righteousness. Thirdly, the promotion of national righteousness. What should you and I do? First of all, pray. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy 2? He's writing about the likes of the Roman Caesars who were persecuting the church. And yet he says, I exhort that prayer be made for all men. Who's the first people he lists? He's thinking especially of public worship, but surely this applies in other ways as well. Pray for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. In other words, it's good, it's right to pray for those in authority, even when they are ungodly. There's also even today Thomas Watson's prayer when he was ejected in 1662 from his church because he wouldn't sign up to the Act of Uniformity, which was being imposed by Charles II, who was imposing all sorts of false ideas, doctrines, and ceremonies on the church in England. We know there was the same problem in Scotland, and that's what led to the covenanting problems in the 60s in Scotland. And he's praying, and he's praying for God's blessing on Charles II and his government, and that they would be enabled to rule rightly. Pleading for God's blessing upon them. And there he is, ready to get thrown out of his church. Forbidden to preach. What wickedness. And yet seeking God's blessing. Friend, are you praying for our rulers? That God's blessing would be upon them. And that they would, that God would restrain sin and advance his kingdom. And that he would give us rulers who seek first his kingdom. And that he would uphold the Daniels and the Nehemiahs of this world, who are in positions of influence in the land, who acknowledge God. Prayer. Do we pray for our nation? No wonder we're in the mess we're in, because so often, perhaps that's not our first priority. It should be a big priority to pray for our nation. And yet that will include confessing our national sins as Daniel did, and weeping over them. For we are fallen far. Righteousness exalts a nation. But oh, what a reproach sin brings in us. Let us pray for our nation. But another thing. Live a holy life. You see, a nation is made up of individuals. And while as nations should acknowledge God and acknowledge the gospel, we believe in the establishment principle. That is the duty of rulers as rulers to acknowledge his, the church and to serve Christ. But you see, you and I as individuals, deploring the lack of national righteousness, should be showing our promotion of it by living a godly life. Do you love righteousness? Is your own life in accordance with this word? Are you loving the Father and seeking the Father's love to be upon you rather than loving the world? Are you the salt of the earth? Are you the light of the world to our own nation? Friend, do not compromise just to fit in and give yourself an easy time. Make sure you do not live in any way whereby God and his doctrine is blasphemed. It's so easy so to act that people can turn round and say, what a hypocrite. Oh, well, he's always going on about this, but it's obvious in his inconsistencies that he's not really sincere and these things don't matter. You see, what we need is individual and national holiness. And therefore, individual and national repentance, live a holy life. And a final thing. Support those leaders who promote righteousness. You see, if righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, how can you and I, if we love God and love righteousness, support those who attack and undermine righteousness in the gospel? Is that not inconsistent? If we truly believe that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, then if there are those who are wicked people, who promote wicked laws and policies, who set themselves up to be leaders in the land, our response should be, the wicked walk on every side when vile men are exalted. This is not the way to blessing in the nation. This is not the way to God's favour upon us. This is wrong. If righteousness exalts a nation, whereas sin is a reproach to any people, then we should promote those who promote righteousness. Who may not be as clever, they certainly might not be as worldly wise, as those who promote unrighteousness. But what matters most is the favour of God and the blessing of God. And to have a nation that acknowledges God. Let us not think the word of God is irrelevant in this life. Let us not think it is something which just more affects our personal relationship with God, but not our day-to-day living. There is nothing in life that is secular. All that we do has a spiritual reference because it's done either for the glory of God or a sin. And surely, our desire should be that as a nation, we would turn again to God. Well, in coming days, as you're bombarded with all sorts of messages, let one thing dominate your thinking, that the throne is established by righteousness, and that righteousness exalts a nation, whereas sin is a reproach to any people. May God bless his word this day.